First Samuel chapter 9 in your Bibles, please. First Samuel chapter 9. And what I want you to notice to begin with tonight is essentially three points on a graph. I say one, and then two, and then three. Three points on a graph that sort of reveal the downward movement of a man who we've been studying the past few weeks. And the first point we begin with on that graph, 1 Samuel chapter 9, I want you to notice verse 21. And Saul answered and said, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? In my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" Chapter 10, verse 1, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?'" Well, that's the first point on this graph, if you will. And obviously it is at the place where Saul was little in his own eyes. The second one I want you to notice is in chapter 15. Turn ahead a few pages for the second point on this graph, if you will. Chapter 15, verse 26. "And Samuel said unto Saul, 'I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel.' And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent," or it ripped. "And Samuel said unto him, 'The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to the neighbor of thine that is better than thou.'" Verse 34. "Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he made Saul king of Israel." Well, obviously, that's the second point in the graph, and you would think, obviously, again, that this is the last encounter that we will ever see between Samuel and Saul, inasmuch as it says in verse 35 that they never saw each other again the rest of their lives. However, that little statement is really like a heads up, isn't it? It's an intriguing little hint and a glimpse into the last point of Saul's graph. Before we pray, I want you to look at it way down in chapter 28, way ahead in chapter 28. And let's read it there, 1 Samuel 28, and then we'll pray. Verse 3. "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land." Verse 7. "Then said Saul unto his servants, 'Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And his servants said to him, 'Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor.'" Verse 11. "Then said the woman, 'Whom shall I bring up unto thee?' And he said, 'Bring me up Samuel.'" Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray, God, that our hearts, our minds, our spirits will be open to all that you have for us tonight. I thank you for these very faithful people. Some of them are tired and worked very hard today and have traveled. I pray that you'll help them. May every distraction be cast aside. May Satan be rebuked so that our hearts are open to the Holy Spirit of God. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. Rudyard Kipling once wrote, "Oh, the road to Endor is the oldest road and the craziest road of all. Straight it runs to the witch's abode, as it did in the days of Saul. Nothing is changed of the sorrow in store for such as go down to the road to Endor." King Saul, as we've noted the last two Wednesday night Bible studies, was a man who, because of pride, and a man who always was trying to live on negatives, probably fell as far as any man in all of Scripture. And tonight, as we start to move away from the life of Saul in 1 Samuel, and into the life of a young man named David, who was far better, as we read a moment ago, than Saul, it's very important, I think, to make the connection between these three points in his life and the obvious impact that Samuel had in all of them, including one of the more speculative stories in all of Scripture. Notice again verse 11. "Then said the woman, 'Whom shall I bring up unto thee?' And he said, 'Bring me up Samuel.'" Now, folks, as you all know, the story of the witch of Endor and the raising of Samuel from the dead has caused a lot of folks to raise all kinds of questions and perplexities about, you know, mediums and spiritualists and witches and ghosts, the afterlife, and all of that. And the reason for that is that this is a very unique, puzzling occasion in the Word of God. It is not every day, obviously, that the King of Israel consults a medium who claims to raise the dead and does so purportedly by bringing up raising a true prophet of God. That's a strange mix. And not surprisingly, a lot of Bible students and commentaries argue that this is not really Samuel at all that was raised, that it was a demon posing as Samuel, or that it was some sort of fraud perpetuated by the witch, or a more common other interpretation is that Saul imagined all of this, got himself all worked up, and thought that he saw Samuel and so on. Well, I want to go ahead and say at the outset here that I believe that it was Samuel and that it was for three reasons. Number one, the witch was shocked and she was scared when Samuel appeared, so she knew it wasn't her doing, right? Number two, what Samuel said to Saul in this appearing was a prophecy. And it came to pass exactly as he said it would come to pass, something that a demon could not have known. And then number three, the Bible says it's Samuel, all right? Look at verse 14. It says, "And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh, and he covered him with a mantle, and Saul perceived that it was Samuel." Now, that's what Saul thought, but here's what the Bible says, verse 15. "And Samuel said to Saul," verse 16, "then said Samuel." So yeah, you know what? I'm going to go way down a limb here, and I'm going to say that the person who spoke to Saul the last night of Saul's life was Samuel, the same Samuel that he knew years before. Yeah, it's a strange story, and it's unique. And for that reason alone, it's not the kind of story you build a lot of doctrine on. God didn't tell us this story, beloved, to reveal anything to us about the afterlife or the power of witches. This woman had no more power to speak to the dead than that psychic guy on Larry King. What's his name? John something, or John Edward. And a crossing over, or whatever. You know, he has no power to do it, needed this lady. We know that again, because her reaction to seeing a ghost is the same that John Edward dude would have if he ever actually saw one. It says in verse 12, "And when the woman saw Samuel," that's what it says, Samuel, "she cried with a loud voice." Question. What does it mean when the Bible says a woman cries with a loud voice? Interpretation? Yeah, she screamed her head off. Yeah, someone even did it. She screamed her head off. And you know why she screamed? Because this time, for the first time in her career, it actually worked. Samuel was there, but not because of her. Samuel was there because the God of Samuel and the God of Saul and the God of Israel has something to say on Gilboa's mountain. King Saul is troubled. He is troubled as he's never been troubled before. Gloom and doom have wrapped themselves around Gilboa's mountain and all of the host of Israel. Far off in the distant valley, the occasional flash of a torch can be seen in the darkness. And every now and then in the evening wind comes the faint echo of a trumpet in the camp of the Philistines. For Saul, this is the most ominous time and the most dangerous place in his entire career. Verse 5, you'll notice, says this, "And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled." I want to remind you what it says back in chapter 13. It says, "The people followed Saul, and the people greatly trembled." At one time in his career, when he was young and trusted God, the people were trembling, and Saul's heart was strong. But now the Bible says that his heart is trembling. On this side of the mountain, there's a cavern. It is a forbidden place to any follower of Jehovah because it's there that a woman of Endor claims to have powers that are dark and supernatural. Powers over the unseen world that God has condemned in his word. All of a sudden, as she sits there by her fire and maybe her cauldron, there appears in the mouth of the cave a man of great stature. He's a striking presence of a man, as we know from the scriptures. He's accompanied by two others that seem to be his servants or his guards. You must remember this, beloved. All three of these men are in disguise. They have come to this place under the cover of darkness. You should also understand that the reason that they are in disguise is that as followers of Jehovah God, they have no business dabbling into the world of the occult. In fact, they're committing a crime at this very moment. In like manner, I should say that Christians today have no business getting excited, all excited, but Halloween and the Ouija boards and fortune tellers and horoscopes going off in this little play world of darkness and witches and ghosts and evil spirits. Saul is not the first believer in history who crossed a line and allowed his curiosity to lead him into some forbidden place. You young people ought to be reminded from this story itself that the occult and witchcraft and all of that is no place for fun and games. The Witch of Endor is very cautious. because she knows that the king of Israel has outlawed her business and that the royal decree calls for the death penalty on anybody that would invoke the dead. And it wasn't just his decree. It's in the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Leviticus as well. And so we read in verse 7, "Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." Not to mention there are Ewoks there at Endor. That's an inside joke. It is at this point, that Saul decides to disguise himself. Look at verse 8. "And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land." Now he did that according to the word of God. He's laudable for this. "Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life and cause me to die?" And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." See how far he's fallen? He's using the name of Jehovah God. And he's swearing an oath, saying, I promise you by the name of Jehovah that I will not do what Jehovah commands me to do, which is to put you to death. He's upside down. The first and the most powerful message, I think, in the lives of Samuel and Saul concerns these missed opportunities that came into his life. Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, I want you to think about something for just a moment in light of what we studied last week and 2 weeks ago, the last study. King Saul, as a young man, was kissed and anointed with oil at his father's house by none other than Samuel. Samuel loved Saul. He loved him, if you will, as his own son. He prayed for him. Many, many times Samuel had talked to him, wept for him and over him, realizing that Saul was a man of tremendous responsibility and gifts from God. But if you remember, beloved, Saul was not interested in the prayers, the sermons, and the advice of Samuel. Saul had his own way of looking at things because now he was the king. He's the people's favorite. They sang songs about him. Saul was a very popular, very successful, very busy king, too busy at times for the counsel of Samuel himself. And by the time we come to chapter 28, as we noted, Samuel is dead. It's been a long time since Saul and Samuel had talked. In fact, ever since it was written that we read a moment ago, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. From then until now, these two men have not conversed. But now there's a serious problem. King Saul is in deep trouble, and again, he's so afraid that his heart greatly trembled. He's used to fighting the Philistines. In fact, we read last week, that's all he did, fight the Philistines. But he's got another enemy, and it's called David. And David has joined up with the king of the Philistines. Now he thinks, I can fight the Philistines, but I cannot fight David, my other enemy, and the Philistines at the same time. This is how he is thinking. He's terribly afraid, and he doesn't know what to do, and especially since he's being ignored by God, verse 6. When Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. The Urim was what the priests used to determine the will of God. And maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, Pastor, why was God not willing to listen to Saul's prayers? Why did he refuse to answer his request and reveal his will? Very simple. All of his adult life, now please hear this, Saul had a chance. Saul had an opportunity to listen to the chosen prophet of God. That man Samuel was an absolute godsend to King Saul. His ministry to the king was very similar, if you follow it through 1 Samuel, to the Holy Spirit's ministry to you and I. So that, in other words, time and time again, Saul resisted and rejected the Spirit of God, as he spoke to him through Samuel, his prophet. And time again, Samuel was ignored and grieved and rejected until the time came that it says, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Now note this. All of those opportunities, while Samuel was alive, to hear and to do the will of God, were wasted. They were literally thrown away. So that Saul's great potential and opportunity was just gone from the spring of the day when he was first anointed by Samuel from a man of grace and virtue and humility and courage into a man of jealousy now, bitterness and fear, falling on his own sword, leading King David to later write the words, "The shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, and the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil." That man and his tragic end was a result of missing all the opportunities he had while Samuel was yet alive. Look at verse 14. "And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." We read a moment ago that that mantle was ripped by King Saul. You remember? "And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself." Do you realize tonight, as far as we know, and we know from the scriptures anyway, this is the only time since his very first anointing that Saul was ever willing to bow. Ever. But if only. If only he had been willing to turn to Samuel and bow to God earlier in his life. If only he had embraced the earlier opportunities. You know what, folks? The last chapter of his life, which was the saddest chapter of his life, would have never been written. And Saul stooped with his face to the ground and bowed. It was an act of humility and repentance, but it was done far too late. You say, "Pastor, I didn't think it was ever too late." Look, folks, Samuel is dead. He's dead. He's gone. And so backslidden was Saul by now that he goes to a witch in order to get to Samuel, in order to get to God. Too late. Too late for that. The day of grace had been sent away. David is anointed the king. Saul makes the sad mistake of thinking that after death, he gets another shot. Of thinking that a witch and a departed prophet could ever help him when God himself would not listen to him. When God himself would not speak to the prophets or the priests. J.A. Alexander wrote a poem entitled "The Hidden Line." He said this, "There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. How far may we go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end and where begin the confines of despair? The answer from the skies is sent. Ye that from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart." Pastor, when should I get right with God? Today. Pastor Blaylock, when should I get saved? Today. When should I get serious about serving God? Today. When should I spend time and invest in the lives of my children? Most assuredly, ladies and gentlemen, today. Next week, Benjamin's going to be 15. 15. Feels like yesterday he was being held by Ricky when Ricky was wearing his Little League baseball uniform and Andy was terrorizing the nursery by biting babies. Do you know that Andy, remember that? He bit the babies in the nursery. It's a baton he handed to Ansley, as you've probably heard. You better do it today. They grow up fast. I still have an email someone sent me called "Things I Learned from My Children." For instance, number one, this is things that they wrote. "I learned from my children. I learned if you hook a dog leash over a ceiling fan, the motor is not strong enough to rotate a 42-pound boy wearing a Superman cape. When you hear the toilet flush and the words, uh-oh, it's too late. A 6-year-old can start a fire with a flint rock, even though a 36-year-old father says they can only do it in the movies. I learned if you use a waterbed as home plate while wearing baseball shoes, it does not leak. It explodes. I learned no matter how much Jell-O you put in a swimming pool, you still can't walk on water. They grow up fast. I learned things from my kids. One of the things I learned is that life is fleeting. So when do you love and teach and invest in your children? You better do it now. Pastor, when should I pray and study Scripture and memorize the Word of God? Right now. The hymn says this, "This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer." Think about that. Farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. The opportunity to pray, to sing, to give, to serve, to repent, to love and to witness. Folks, all of those opportunities are gifts from God today, and someday they will be gone. There is a time we know not when, a point we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or to despair. You see, we don't know, folks, we don't know the mystery of opportunity. But we do know this. We know that today we should harden not our hearts. Saul hardened his heart. And that's the second great lesson of Samuel and Saul that we've studied the last 3 weeks. Not only was there the missed opportunity of Saul, but in this story of the Witch of Endor, I also see, and you do too, the fulfillment of opportunity of as seen in Samuel. Look at verse 11 again. Then said the woman, "Whom shall I bring up unto thee?" And he said, Saul said, "Bring me up Samuel." Now wait a minute, I'm going to ask you a question. If you were the most powerful man in the nation, if you were the king or the president, if you were asked as the most powerful person, who, anybody, in the past, if you were Saul, that you would like to speak to in your time of trouble, in your time of great distress, who would you ask for? Someone you read about? Someone you heard about? I'm literally asking you, who would you ask for? If you're in deep, deep trouble, think of a name, someone you would that's now gone, you would ask to be risen from the grave other than the Lord Jesus. If you were King Saul himself, and this woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up unto thee?" What would you say? "Bring me Moses, the greatest leader that Israel has ever known." Would you say, "Bring me Joshua, the famous captain of the host. He'll know how to defeat David and the Philistines." Maybe you would say, "Bring me Gideon, because in that very same valley, he put the Midianites to flight. He should be able to tell me how to help with these Philistines." Who would you ask for? You see, folks, this request by Saul and the desire to speak not with Moses, not with Abraham, not with Gideon, but rather to a man he knew personally and that he knew very well is a powerful testimony to the influence of a sincere and godly life. In other words, of all the people that Saul wanted to see, his choice was Samuel. Samuel, the anointed prophet, priest of God. And so Saul says, "Bring me up Samuel who anointed me and kissed me in the spring of the day. Samuel who would warn me when I needed it and didn't want to hear it. Samuel who wept over me. Samuel, who always listened to the voice of God, bring me Samuel," he said. And folks, that request is a tribute to the kind of life that we ought to live. Do you think that anybody would ask for you? The kind of life that impacts those around us. Saul missed his opportunities. He wasted them, but not so with Samuel. Samuel was given a gift from God, a gift as an answer to Hannah's prayer. Let's go back to that, remember? Hannah's prayer, "Give me a man child, and I'll give him back to you." Samuel was a gift from God, and that man did not squander what God had given him. He lived his life in the will of God, influenced the lives of all those around him so that Saul himself would say, "Anybody? I want to see Samuel." Most of you remember the famous words of William Penn. "I expect to pass through life but once. If therefore there be any kindness I can show, or any good thing I can do to any fellow being, let me do it now and defer not to neglect it, as I shall not pass this way again." You see, folks, the one great difference between Samuel and Saul, the one great difference between folks in this room, is that Samuel heard God's voice and obeyed. And that influences people. Saul, he heard God's voice. He never obeyed it. Not fully. Matter of fact, he rebelled against it because he knew exactly what he was supposed to do with the king and Agag. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do. He didn't just ignore God, he rebelled against God. You remember what Samuel said to him? Don't miss this. Look back at chapter 15 real quick, would you? This kind of puts this in context when we think of the Witch of Endor. Here's the rebellion of Saul, verse 23, Samuel speaking to him, chapter 15. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hast also rejected thee from being interesting. You know, we shouldn't be too shocked that Saul went after a witch. Rebellion that was there first is as the sin. Understand that, young people, when you're tempted to be rebellious, that it is as the sin of witchcraft. But let's compare tonight in closing this. Compare Saul's rebellion with Samuel's faithfulness. And let me just say this. You know, Samuel could have easily, and let me say this to everybody in this room that's ever had to work with people. You're a teacher, you're a parent. People are rough. Samuel could have easily looked at Saul's non-responses to all his prayers, his efforts, and his labors. He could have looked at all of that and said, you know what? I'm tired of it. Pastor Brandon, you ever look at some of your people and you think, honestly, I've invested and I've invested and I've invested. It's like 5 years, 10 years. He could have looked at all of that and he said, this serving God stuff doesn't work. I try, and the king himself doesn't respond. Samuel could have observed this apparent fruitlessness and concluded it's just not worth it. But he doesn't conclude that at all. Instead, Samuel was faithful. In fact, the truth is, he was more faithful than he was successful. And you can judge him by success. Wow, your one main protege, the one man you're spiritually responsible for, ends up seeking a witch, is rebellious. He was faithful. God did not call him to be successful. He called him to be faithful. And it is faithfulness to our opportunities that God blesses. I thank the Lord for Samuel. I thank the Lord for David. I thank the Lord for all of those before me and before you who were faithful. They were faithful. God gave them opportunities, and they took them. God gave Saul so many opportunities, and he turned them away and turned them away and turned them away and turned them away until one day the opportunity was dead, and in the grave his name was Samuel. Let's not be like that. Let's be more like Samuel, who was faithful regardless of how things looked on the outside, faithful to the God who gifted him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for these faithful people here. I ask, Father, that we will learn the lessons of Saul and Samuel. Help us, Lord, please, to see the difference between rebellion and faithfulness, between seizing the opportunities that you give us while we're alive, while the Holy Spirit moves, and ignoring the opportunities and the danger that it poses always. Help our young people here tonight to learn the lessons of not being rebellious and the lessons of taking their gifts that you've given them and giving them back to you. We'll give you the praise for it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.